right, so we'll go ahead and continue our set of lessons that we have been teaching. And we started talking about understanding the book of Job, and the whole overlying series is, who are you looking to, the life of Job or the life of Jesus? And we covered so far, we covered quite a few things. We covered that we need to understand the Word of God by looking at the life of Jesus instead of looking at life and understanding the Word through the life of Job. And we discussed how so often a lot of people, their default setting is the book of Job because it more reflects their own personal experience in life more than what Jesus revealed to us. And so I also believe that sometimes, as I mentioned, that when we were missionaries in Russia and we knew that group of people that were teaching new believers in their Bible studies, and one of the first lessons that they would teach would be the book of Job. And I really believe is because since they really weren't preaching a whole lot of things about how to walk in victory, really, they understood that life can be difficult. And if we don't teach people the truth, then even if you're not a believer, life happens. You have people that die. You have all these types of things that take place. And so the tendency can be for people who come to Christ, especially if they hear a message. You know, if you go to an evangelistic crusade or something like that, sometimes you will hear messages such as, come to Jesus and he'll fix and sort out all of your problems. And so a lot of times when people come to Christ, they believe it's going to be smooth sailing. They believe they'll never have any more problems again. And so instead of being able to answer those questions and teach people how to renew their mind and show them how to have victory, show them how to walk in healing, show them how to walk in victory in relationships, show them how to overcome in life, instead, because they don't really know those things, they teach on the book of Job to try to explain to people how life is going to be disappointing, and this is what God does to us right here in the book of Job. And so that's why I really believe that sometimes people focus on the book of Job that way, because it's easier to expect bad things than it is to believe God for good things. Because even the Christian life, things don't get sorted out immediately and overnight. I don't know how many of you have discovered that. There's a process of renewing the mind and walking with God and walking in faith and walking in relationship with Him and those types of things, to where, you know, people can become discouraged. And so sometimes it can be easier just to not get people to expect very much, just to get them to settle for less and just scrape by until you die and go to be with the Lord. I mean, that's a lot of Christians' attitude towards life on earth. Okay, we're citizens of heaven. Yes, we are. But they say, this life is not our home. This world is not our home. That's right. This world is not our home. And so you just squeak by and just, you know, you're collapsing and you barely make it into heaven. And then that's when everything's supposed to be. Now, yes, we're supposed to look forward to going and being with the Lord, but Jesus came to bring us victory now. The Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus has redeemed us from this present evil world. We have to look at that. That's what Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, that Jesus has redeemed us. He came to redeem us from this present evil world. Now, we're still in this world. So Jesus expects us to have victory. We looked at last time that we are the ones who have authority over Satan. Jesus is not going to take authority over the devil in our lives. And so I'm not going to reteach that. But what I want to look at now is I want to look at, what are some of the lessons that we can learn from Job? And again, I'm not sharing every single thing that can be taught from the book of Job. We didn't go to every single chapter. We looked at some very interesting things in our last teachings. But let's look at, first of all, the why question. I don't know if you have ever asked God why something has happened. Has anybody ever done that before? Anybody ask God why? I mean, I have done that many times. And you know what I've discovered is that we don't always get an answer to the why question. I don't know if you've discovered this, but sometimes just by seeking the Lord and just by choosing to love Him and trust Him, sometimes those issues get sorted out, but we never did get why something happened. Why did someone turn on us? You know, in the Christian life, we talked about this last time, and if you weren't here, those teachings are on the website and you can listen to those things. But in the Christian life, we looked at last time how Jesus has not redeemed us from persecution. He hasn't redeemed us from relationships with people that people can turn on us. You know, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And you know, if you're going to walk with Jesus, there's going to be some time in life when someone that you love, who's close to you, will betray you, that will turn against you, that will say something about you that's not true. That just happens. I'm not saying to expect that, but it does happen. It happened to Jesus, and Jesus was perfect. And so sometimes the temptation is to ask God, why did this happen, or what's wrong with me? Has anyone ever asked God, what's wrong with me? You know, you're going through a situation, and you see other people that seem to be walking in victory in an area, and we say, what's wrong with me? You know, that's really doubting the goodness of God, where we think that if there was something wrong with us, that Jesus wouldn't show us in his word. He will show us, you know. And so, as we said a while ago, not everything gets sorted out all at once. And so let's look at the why question. And I've discovered that the book of Job shows us that God doesn't always answer the why question. We all want to know why when something happens, such as, why do bad things happen to good people? And people come up with all sorts of explanations. Remember, none of us are redeemed from living in this fallen, unregenerate world. We live in a world filled with people who are full of the devil. They're angry. They're hostile towards godliness. That's what the Bible teaches. Until they get born again, a lot of people are hostile towards godliness. And it can be shocking. You're just being nice to someone and they hate you simply because you're a Christian. And so a lot of times we don't understand those things. And so what I've discovered is a lot of times when we display the right attitude when we're being criticized or persecuted by people, a lot of times that does more than anything we could ever say to that person. They're watching. And so I've had people say, wow, you know, I mean, you weren't treated very well, but I noticed the way you responded. And so sometimes our life, you know, the Bible says we're living epistles. People are watching us, whether we realize it or not, or whether we like it or not. People are watching us, especially the old crowd that we used to hang out with. They're just, a lot of times it seems like they're just watching to see for us to crash and burn and go back to the old life and say, I knew it wasn't real. I remember how they used to be. I mean, I know who you really are, especially family members can be like that at times. And so let me tell you why bad things happen to good people. Simply because none of us are exempt from life. All of us will have people die. All of us will have things happen. But we don't meditate on those things. We meditate on the truth. And we believe what Jesus came to teach and what he came to bring us. He redeemed us from sin. He redeemed us from Satan. And he redeemed us from sickness. Those are the things that we need to make sure that we are pressing forward in. And we're not always limiting ourselves because we have all these unanswered questions in our minds. Amen. I don't know if you've discovered, but to walk with God, you have to walk with him without having every single question answered. That's really true. I really love that verse. It tells us over there in Hebrews chapter 11. I just love this verse because so often I felt like this. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that's a powerful truth concerning walking in faith and walking with God. Sometimes God will say, go do this. And you're wanting to know, well, what's going to happen? How's it going to work? Where's the money going to come from? Where are we going to live? You know, for us, we've lived in many different countries. And when God told us to go to Russia, are immediately the questions. You know, you get excited at first. How many of you have ever had God speak something to your heart and you get excited? And then all of a sudden, just a few moments later, then you start thinking about, well, how's it going to work? How's it going to happen? How am I going to do it? And then all these questions that start to come and bombard your mind. You know, the devil knows that he can bombard our minds with how and why and all these types of things, and he can neutralize us from walking in faith and walking with God. And so when we went to Russia, all these questions started to come. Where are we going to live? What about our kids? How are we going to eat? What are we going to do? Who are we going to minister to? Who do we think we are that we can go there and minister to people? And the devil will start talking to you. And so, you know, we ended up going there, and I'm telling you, God provided a place for us to live. We discovered how to get around and how to, you know, how to buy food and all those types of things, and it was scary. And what about our kids and those people? They hate us. They're, you know, they're Russians and they're the enemy of the United States. That was the whole Cold War thing going on, and really it still is going on. And, you know, we had all those images growing up. You know, you hear about the evil communists, you know, and they're all armed with AK-47s, and there's missiles everywhere, and there's soldiers everywhere, and you can't even walk down the street without them, you know, asking for your papers and, you know, and all those types of things. And so we went over there and we discovered, you know, there was a lot of fear the devil was playing on. A lot of it wasn't true. A lot of it wasn't true. And so the people liked us. Of course, we were ministering to Christians and we were teaching them. And so when we went to Venezuela, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? Same thing everywhere we've gone. You know, when we moved to South Africa in 2010, God really just put in our heart to come here. We didn't know anybody here, really. We knew one couple, and that was just to get us here. We didn't have a place to live. We didn't have visas. Now, that seems crazy, doesn't it? I bought one-way tickets, airline tickets, to come here. Now, I've had people tell me, you're irresponsible. No, I'm not. You're irresponsible if you don't obey God, even though you don't have the questions answered. You know, I know many people who God has spoken to them, but they've never fulfilled and never pressed forward in the things God had for them because they didn't have all the answers to all their questions. Because fear set in. You know what I've discovered? Answers to a lot of our questions are on the other side of yes, or on the other side of obedience. You know, there was no reason for God to show us where we were going to live in South Africa, still in the United States. Now think about that. Once we got here, then God could show us where to live. Does that make sense? So when we came here, God supernaturally put us in relationship with these people. We've probably told the story here before. And just talking with them, we told them we were here, told them what we've done. We had no proof of local income. We had no history. We had no references here. And nobody wanted to rent us a place. We went to some realtors, professional people, agents that deal in real estate. And they were like, man, you're not going to be able to get a place. No one's going to want to take a risk on you. And so we're like, okay, Lord, you know, your heart just sinks when you hear that kind of stuff. He said, no, God told us to come here. It's going to be okay. And so we ended up meeting this Indian family and just sitting there talking to them. They said, okay, we'll let you rent here. And we said, well, great. Because they were Christians. They said, we just feel in our heart, okay, we should let you in here. And we said, well, what about a telephone? Well, we ended up getting a telephone in our name, but I said, what about electricity? And he just looked at me. He said, well, it's already in our name. Just pay the bill each month. I said, well, okay, we'll do that. Now, you know, that's a miracle, because so often people will rent a property and run out and not pay the electric bill if it's not in their name. And who has to pay it? The landlord, the person who owns the home. And so we were able to live there for 7 months, and we were able to get history here, and we were able to get references here because of that. And when it was time for us to go and rent another place, a place that was more to our choosing, we were able to give them as references. They were happy to give references for us. And, you know, we didn't have visas. I didn't know how we were going to get a visa. When we first visited here, I came on a very short-term trip, and just for like 6 days, and I went and I met someone who specializes in helping people immigrate, most of them away, and also very few in. And they told me, do not apply for a visa in a consulate outside of South Africa. They will never process your paperwork. That's what they told me. And they were the professionals. So they said, you come here and get it done here. Now, of course, they were expecting that I would pay them to do it. But that's exactly what I did. I came and I ended up having to go to Home Affairs and find out all that I needed to do, and I did it myself. And you know what? I was like, okay, we needed a letter of motivation or a letter of invitation. I said, who am I going to do it with? And I'm thinking, and all of a sudden the Lord just speaks to my heart and says, ask the landlord. He was a leader in the Methodist church. I said, just ask him. You're friends with him. So I went up to him and said, hey, we need a letter of motivation to apply for visas. Would the Methodist church be willing to give it to us? Now, remember, we're not working with the Methodist churches. You know, we preached a few times in their churches, but we are not Methodists. We're not with that organization. And he said, I don't see why that would be a problem. And he asked, his the higher up leader in the organization, and the guy said, absolutely. So there was no way that I would ever have known that I would have gotten a letter of motivation from the Methodist Church when I'd never, ever, ever ministered in a Methodist church anywhere in the world. So all of those things started to come to pass after we said yes and we went. Now that's kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail, but what I want to show you is that God doesn't always answer the why question. He doesn't always answer how and all these things beforehand. Sometimes we get the answer why later on down the road. We just have to learn how to trust God regardless. You know, I'm sure there were many times when Paul was thrown into prison, he asked God, why? Why am I here? Why am I here? Oh, no. And you know what he discovered? Philippians, he says, I have learned in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, in verse 10, he said, I have learned that in whatever state that I'm in, to be content. And he wrote that from prison. The book of Philippians is the most joyful book of all of Paul's writings, and he wrote it from prison. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I don't know, man. That's a good testimony, isn't it? I think it's powerful. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, they get beaten and thrown in jail, and they start praising and worshiping God, and God sends an earthquake, and the whole jail, the bars crumble, and it opens up, and God sets them free, and they just sit there. They don't even leave. And the Philippian jailer is about to kill himself. He said, hey, do yourself no harm. We're still here. That's powerful. You know what that shows me? That Paul and Silas and those guys, they weren't worshiping God just to get out of a jam. They were worshiping God because they were worshiping God. And just because the jail cell opened, they weren't leaving. They weren't done worshiping the Lord. Now, that is powerful to me. I would have been out of there. I said, woohoo, it worked. You know, so many people teach on praise and worship as a tool to see victory in life. And that's all true. Praise and worship does bring victory. But we have to make sure we're not using it as a tool, but we're really praising and worshiping God. Amen. And so, many times our questions will go unanswered. And so frankly, to walk with God in faith, we don't always receive answers, nor do we need answers to everything in order to trust Him and walk with Him. People were wondering the same thing in Jesus' day. So let's look at Luke chapter 13. We're going to see basically the same type of situation. And the reason why I say the why question is because Job said a whole lot of things. And when God starts to speak and he starts to give his discourse and his answer to Job, or his rebuttal to Job, if you want to call it that, God starts to speak to Job in Job chapter 38. And if you read everything that God says in Job chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41, He doesn't answer questions. He doesn't tell Job why this happened. He doesn't say those things. Really, he says, since you know so much, Job, were you there when I created everything? Since you know so much. So that's really all that God really says. But let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at the first five verses. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I don't know if you've discovered Jesus doesn't answer the question, why did this happen? Now, I don't know if you've discovered, but people always have an opinion about why something happens, especially if it's your life. I don't know if you noticed that. If something bad happens, they usually pull out the old religious deception and lie, and that goes something like this. Well, you know, there has to be something wrong in your life or this could not have happened. Have you ever heard that one? You know, Job's three friends were telling Job, Job, just come on, admit it. You've done something wrong, for we know that nothing bad can happen unless a man deserve it. That's one of the old sayings of humanity. You know, sometimes they call it, I don't like using this terminology, but they call it karma. You know, you reap what you sow, and that's all true. You do reap what you sow. But just because something bad happens does not mean you've done something wrong. Remember I told that story about that pastor who had his whole church wiped out by a tornado and totally destroyed his property. Instead of him wondering, oh no, why did this happen? He didn't even worry about why it happened. It was a tornado. It was a, you know, natural disaster. And you know, I'm sure there was a lot of people saying, oh, God sent the tornado because you're not pleasing him some way. You know, there's all kind of strange doctrines that people come up with. And you know, this guy, this pastor, he didn't get into that. He just praised and worshiped God, and you know, he believed God. And on national television, they went and they talked to him and said, oh, this is so terrible what has happened here. And tell us how you're feeling. And he just got happy on national television saying, we just thank God that everything is going to work out for our good. And they just finished losing all of their property that they had. And they were needing to expand and all that type of thing. And you know, there was another church that was watching that broadcast. They were, I think, Presbyterians or Church of Christ. I can't remember what it was. And they had a big, huge facility and property there. And their church was dying, if you want to call it that way. Most of their members were older. They weren't bringing in fresh people. So they said, you know what? God spoke to them and said, give them and sell them this property at whatever they get for the settlement and the insurance. So exactly what he said, we're going to be better. Things are going to work out. God's going to turn this around for our good. He didn't worry about the why question. He didn't worry about all the naysayers saying all the reasons why this happened. You know, people will say those things. And I don't know if you noticed this, but they're wanting to know, you know, all these things that happened. And they're wondering the normal human way of thinking, oh, this could not have happened unless they were terrible sinners. Unless they were worse than all the others. What did Jesus say? He's saying, listen, guys, it has nothing to do with it. This is the truth. Here's the truth that Jesus brought. Unless you believe in Jesus, you will likewise perish. It doesn't matter how sinful someone else is. Are you believing? So when things happen in our life, we don't need to always wonder about why it happened as much as we need, are we believing? Are we continuing to believe in the goodness of God? Are we continuing to believe in the Word, what God's Word says about us? You know, it's very easy to believe in healing when you're feeling well. But when you're being challenged in your health, that is when the true test of whether or not we're going to continue to believe in God's goodness, even if we're it looks like we're not seeing results in our flesh, and not beat ourselves down. What's wrong with me? How come I can't receive healing? And we go and talk to someone else and they tell us all their information. You know, sometimes we don't need to talk to everyone else. We just need to get along with God and don't say anything to anyone else. We don't need to deal with their unbelief as well as ours. Amen. You know, if you're going to talk to someone that you know is going to give you the Word of God and agree with you. So I just wanted to show there that Jesus did not even answer why this happened. You know, maybe you've heard of Hurricane Katrina that happened in New Orleans. You know, there were so many Christians that said, this happened because God has poured out his wrath on New Orleans because the people in New Orleans are terrible sinners. They obviously hadn't read this. Jesus would have said if they were listening, oh, do you think that hurricane happened to New Orleans because they're worse sinners than you in your city? I'm telling you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. See, Jesus always brought it back to you, the believing God. Amen. So that's one of the lessons of Job. We don't need to have all of our questions answered. We don't always get the answer to why something happened. You know, there are some things that I've asked God, why did this happen many times? I still haven't received the answer, but guess what? I'm learning, I'm going on, and you know what? Now I really don't care anymore. I may never get an answer. Maybe I don't need the answer. Maybe the reason they attacked me is because they have a major problem and it's none of my business. That's between God and them. You ever thought about that? I'm walking with God. I'm going on. I'm helping people. I'm seeing people reach with the gospel. We saw people give their life to Jesus last Saturday. We're at an orphanage and teenagers were there. They were so blessed and so happy. We're not giving food. We're not giving clothes. We're just bringing the Word. And they're saying, I feel so alive now. That is awesome. That's why we're doing that. I'm not worried about what people have said about me and said to me. Amen? So let's look at another lesson from Job. Another lesson from Job is this. Let's turn to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. And it is this. Let's read Job chapter 32 and let's read the first two verses. It says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. I want you to notice this. If you really look at Job, he started to become very sour after he started to really meditate on all the things that happened. And he literally got to the point where he said, I am right, God is wrong. That's really what happened with Job. And you know what? I don't know if you've discovered this, but many Christians have gotten to that point. They're mad at God. And God is not the one. He's the answer. He's not the problem. We need to believe that in, as especially as New Covenant believers, God is never the problem in our lives. It's always us. Maybe we don't have the right knowledge or something like that, but never get mad at God. If you get mad at God, you just stopped everything from being able to work in your life. Think about that. Because he's the power source, and you're now doubting him. You're now blaming him for what the devil did. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So in Job 32, verse 1, it says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now remember, we're not righteous in ourselves. Jesus has had to make us righteous when we believed. He had to give us the gift of righteousness when we believed. Amen. So we are never righteous in our own eyes. We need to be righteous in his eyes because we believe in Jesus. Amen. And we need to understand the only reason we have any right standing with God is not because of any virtue that we have done, not because of how many churches we plant or how many people we reach or how many orphans we feed. We are not righteous because of those things. We are only righteous because Jesus made us righteous when we believe. So let's look at verse 2. It says, in the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Now, folks, I don't care what happens. If you become righteous in your own sight and you justify yourself and you get angry with God, you have gotten into serious, serious error. You have succumbed to all the lies and deceptions of the devil. He's gotten you to become mad at the one who is the answer to everything. Think about that. If you're mad at God, you can't believe him to receive, can you? Think about that. So that when that happens, when you feel yourself getting upset because you don't understand why, when you feel that it's not fair and you're wondering, how can this happen the way I love you, God, and I'm serving you, you notice that is the seed of the devil to get you down the wrong path. Let me also say this. I know people that believe that God is the source of our problems, or God is sovereign and nothing can happen but what God wants to happen. You know, there's a lot of people that teach that, and that's a very convenient doctrine until something happens. And I've seen so many people who told someone else who was going through hardship, now brother, nothing can happen to you except what God allows or wills in your life. And this is actually for your good. Cancer, it passed through I even heard this. Nothing can happen to you but what didn't pass through the filter of God's love first. Now that is the dumbest statement I've ever heard. So if your daughter was raped and murdered, it passed through God's filter first. I don't see how they think that's going to help them. Now, yes, we may be confused. We don't understand. But to me, how does that help? To me, that doesn't help at all. And so I've seen people who are what we would call Calvinists, strong Calvinists, hyper-sovereignty people, that nothing happens but what God planned and permitted. If you put too much salt on your eggs, it's because God planned for you to put too much salt in your eggs. I mean, some people go way too far on the thing. And so I've seen those types of people counsel someone who's going through something hard and think they're consoling them by saying somehow in the mysteriousness of God, we can't understand his ways are higher than our ways, and all those types of scriptures that they pull out. And they'll say that somehow this was part of God's plan for your life. I've seen those same people, when something bad happens, get mad at God and walk away. And these are ministers. What happens? How did that happen? They got to the place where they were righteous in their own eyes and they justified themselves rather than God. That's really true. God's ways are not mysterious. Yes, his ways are higher than our ways. Yes, according to the Word of God. But the Bible teaches us, if we turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And there's another famous scripture that they like to quote. And they'll leave it at verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And so they say, see, we can understand everything that God has planned for us. But look at the next verse. Verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." See, as an Old Covenant believer, they didn't have the Spirit that revealed things to them the way we do, through the Word of God. Verse 9 is quoting the Old Testament, but in verse 10 it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So as new covenant believers, and if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we are supposed to know from the Spirit the things that God has for us. In other words, his ways are not beyond knowing. God wants us to know him. He does. It is not God's desire that we walk through life not having a clue how God is and how he wants to operate. Jesus came to reveal the Father, as we talked, discussed this. He came to teach us how the kingdom of God operates. He does not want it to be a mystery to us. It's a mystery to unbelievers, but not a mystery to us. We are supposed to know and understand. Amen? So the lessons of Job, we don't always have our questions answered, but we need to walk and trust him anyway, and we can have them answered, especially if it's necessary. And the second lesson that we can learn is, do not justify yourself and be righteous in your own eyes and accuse God. Don't ever go there. Resist the temptation that's nothing but the devil. Amen? So what about, does God test our hearts? A lot of times people say God tests us, and that's why he does the things that he did to Job. Yes, God tests us. He does. The Bible clearly teaches us, but we have to look at how does he test us and in what context. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. God does not destroy us. Amen. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's look at verse 4. And Paul says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So here it says God tests our hearts. It does. What is he talking about? Does that mean God sends us terrible things? No, that's not what it's saying. If you look at it in context, Paul was talking about God sees how we respond. He sees how we handle situations. He sees how we treat people. You know, if God wants you, calls you, is calling you to be a pastor, he's going to test and see how you minister life to people. Whether or not he can trust you with a lot more people. He's going to see how do you raise up a team of people? Do you delegate? Do you trust people that are under you? Are you putting yourself, are you giving life unto them? Are you sowing the word of God into them to see the kingdom of God grow? Or is it all about you? I'm sorry, but you know, there's lots of pastors where the whole thing's all about them. It's a one-man super show. I'm not making fun of anybody, but that's not the way that God wants us to be. So let's see in context, the very next verse, Paul talks about in what context he was tested. And it says in verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." So in other words, Paul was saying, you know what? God has tested us and he's seen that we have not abused people. We did not demand that they give us money, even though we could have as apostles. We didn't do that. You look at all through his writings, he said, we worked with our own hands showing you what manner of life we ought to live. You know, there are preachers out there that will use cunning words, but the whole thing is just to deceive in order to get offerings. If you don't believe me, just turn on Christian television sometimes when they're having their telethons, when they need to raise money. And boy, I have never seen such spins of God's word. It's just amazing. You know what? I believe those guys have failed the test that Paul's talking about here. You know what? If we're going to walk with God, we're going to be tested. Every time that something comes into our life, God's watching how we respond. He's watching whether or not we're mature to handle the blessings he wants to bring us. It's really true. This is not, it's not destruction here. You understand what the whole context and the way that God tests us is all for good. It's all for, because he loves us and he loves other people. I don't know if you've discovered this, but when we're truly ready to be used by God, we will be. It's really true. If you have a heart to reach people and a heart to actually sow into their lives, you know what? God's going to bring people across your path because he knows how you're going to treat them. He knows what you're going to teach them. He knows what you're going to do. And when we're ready and we say, God, thank you. This, I don't know if you ever discovered, but man, you just wake up one morning and you just thank you, Jesus, Lord, I just want to reach someone today. Lord, just bring someone across my path. And it's like almost immediately something happens. Why? You passed the test. You were thinking about him and his kingdom, not about yourself. Are you starting to understand the tests that we're talking about here? Amen? You know, what about Luke chapter 22 and verse 31? It says right here that Satan desired and asked for Peter, that he may sift him like wheat. I know I've heard people use that to prove that, see, Satan asks God, and Satan can only do what God lets him do. Satan's on a chain. He can only go so far. You know what? You're right. Satan is on a chain. He can only go as far as you allow him. Not as God allows. Only as far as we allow by believing his deceptions. The devil does not have the right nor the authority to do anything in your life except what you agree to. That is a strong statement. But I'm not saying he can't attack you from without. But I'm talking about from within. What you choose to focus on, what you choose to think about, you agree with it. Now, someone, he can use someone. We're going to look at this in the next session here on Paul's Thorn in the Flesh. But the devil will use other people to try to distract us because they're under his sway. And if he can't get to us, he'll try to get to us through other people. How many of you ever discovered that? Right? You're just loving God. You're going forward. You're seeing God move in your life. And all of a sudden, you get a telephone call from someone. And the whole thing, you can feel everything just draining out. And you're like, "Urgh," and you have to fight not to get into the flesh. And we know what I'm talking about. That's the devil. We have to recognize those things. So Luke chapter 22, let's look at verse 31. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Another translation says, "desired." You know, I believe Satan does ask. Do you know what? Jesus said, "Behold," remember we looked at last week, "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, I think it says, and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for the devil, your adversary, walks about, roams around, seeking whom he may destroy or devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith." So we have to resist him. God's not going to resist the devil for us. See, Jesus had already taught Peter. He'd already given them authority over the devil. He'd already taught them these things. So Jesus cannot, if he gives us the authority that man did not have before Jesus came, if Jesus gives us the authority to resist the devil and have power over him, then it would be unjust for Jesus to take that back and resist the devil for us. See, a lot of times we don't think about that. We don't look at it this way. See, before, man did not know he was under the sway of the devil, and he didn't have any power or any authority over Satan. But now Jesus came, he's revealed to us that we have authority over all the power of the enemy, and we can tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. That's a great revelation, and God expects us to use it. Amen? So in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So Jesus knew that he was going to deny Jesus. Amen? A little slave girl said, "You are one of them." He cursed, "I don't know the man." And we know the story, the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly because he recognized he had denied Jesus. But after being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were threatening, "If you do this, we're going to kill you." And he would walk right out and keep preaching the word. How many of you know there's a difference there? Peter learned his lesson. And so this whole verse is talking about that Satan does desire to do things to us. God does not stop the devil from trying to mess with us. We have to understand that. Why? Because he's given us power over the devil. That's why the devil has to use deception in our life. How many of you discovered that? The devil can't just come in. I don't know if you've noticed this, but he does not knock on your door and you open it and there's the devil saying, okay, this is what I want to do in your life today. What do you think? We say, no way. He doesn't do it like that. He comes in, he brings thoughts of death, thoughts of defeat, thoughts of whatever. And then he'll speak through other people to try to reinforce that thought. And so where we start to embrace this thought and we start thinking the wrong way and we go down the wrong path, and therefore we empower Satan to do in our lives what he wants to do because we believed his deception. That's why Paul said we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We need to understand how the devil operates. Amen. All right. So I think we've talked about Job enough. I think that enough was said that people who listen to this, they can get enough victory, understand some things, did not answer every single question that may be. But I think that certainly we're all on a stronger footing now, understanding how to have victory.